I'd like to turn our attention to that passage that we read for our call to worship. And you don't have to turn there, but I want to make it apparent why I chose to read that passage. It's not just an example of a man and a people trusting the Lord, although it is not less than that. But what we're seeing here in the work that is going on in the wall of Jerusalem is a type of what the kind of work that we're engaged in. This church is engaged in building and constructing the wall and constructing the city and building the dwelling place of God. And we each are the stones, the living stones, which are being built into a temple holy to the Lord. And so I want us to remember that this is not just a story in the Old Testament that has no connection to us, but this is our story spiritually. And just as this people, the ancient Jews, were being built into a temple spiritually, so also are we being built into a temple spiritually, but under a new and better covenant. I wanted to take a break from the Psalms. I didn't tell anybody I was doing this, but I'm preaching this week and next week, Lord willing, and I just wanted to do a quick sort of mini-series on unity in the body along with diversity of gifts. And the text that I want to bring us to today, and I want our time this afternoon to kind of revolve around, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you will, please take your copies of God's Word and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm always wary of jumping into the middle of a book without any continuity. And so I realize that, you know, you may not be as familiar with the context of 1 Corinthians, maybe more so than other of the epistles, because the sins that were in the Corinthian church were so scandalous. But this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, which is in the Peloponnesus of Greece. It's in southern Greece, which is called Achaia. And this was a church that Paul had visited and wrote to at least three times. We only have two of his letters, but we see him referring to another letter before this letter of 1 Corinthians. And so he was constantly conversing with them, and we know that they sent letters to him, and he's answering their questions in this letter in part. But this was a church that had a lot of issues. And yet, what he says about them in verse 4 is kind of astonishing, knowing what's coming in the rest of the letter. He says, I give thanks, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you remember what he's about to deal with, there was a man who had his father's wife living in open sin in the congregation. There was all sorts of disorder in the church service. People were standing up and exercising their gifts without love, without consideration of another. And so it was chaos, and unbelievers were coming in their midst and saying, is this the work of God or the work of the devil? Because they were not ordered. They were not conducting themselves in order, as God is a God of order and not of chaos. There were even people teaching in this body that there was no resurrection of the dead. And so how could something, a church with this many issues, be called a true church of the Lord Jesus? And yet Paul is firm in his commendation of them. He says, I believe the Lord. I saw firsthand the gifts of the Spirit in your midst. And so I know that you have the gospel. I know that you are established in him. And I know that God is faithful and that he's going to complete the good work he began in you and bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And yet there's a tension here. Although that's guaranteed to the saints, to the elect, it's not necessarily guaranteed to any local church. Because we see the Lord Jesus himself speaking to the churches in Revelation that he would remove his lampstand from those churches if they persisted in unrepentant sin. The church would cease to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ if it leaves the foundation. And that's what he's dealing with here. As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be looking particularly at verses 10 through 17. But we're considering this foundation. What is the foundation? And what is involved in this work of building on the foundation? What's the end? What's the goal? All of these are questions that we want to ask of this text. And so let's read the good word of our Lord. I will mention one more comment by way of introduction. One of their problems was partiality. They were being partial toward this preacher or that preacher. Some were developing factions around Apollos, who was a man who had ministered among them, who we know from the book of Acts had a particularly high gift of eloquence, of speaking to other people. And so some people were gathering a faction around him, and some were gathering a faction around Paul. Some were gathering a faction around Cephas, Peter. And there were divisions among them. And that's the context in which he's saying these words, particularly in Ephesians or in 1 Corinthians 3. So let's start actually reading in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. This is the word of God, and it's living and active. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? I think it's interesting that he says not who, but what. And he tells us what they were, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you with weight, and we understand the weight of these words that we've just read. This is nothing to play around with. This is your word. And so I pray that you would be with us during this hour as we look into your word, that we would give it serious attention, that we would pay careful attention to what, not what Andrew is saying, but to what you are saying in your word. Lord, I pray that you would grant me the grace by your Holy Spirit to speak according to your word with all the authority of your word, and that we all would receive this as what it truly is, not the word of man or a word coming from man, but the word of God. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins, for our lack of attention to the things of your word, for the weightlessness that we carry your name around with, that we're not even aware of every day. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died and who rose again for sinners like us. And Lord, I pray that you would build us all up into mature manhood, into the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we would seek to be further established in the truth that we have received once for all. Lord, have mercy on us this day. Have mercy on us until you come again, until this day comes that we just read about, in which everything will be revealed by fire. Lord, impress upon us the weightiness of these things. Impress upon us the brevity of the life that you've given us here on this vain earth. And I pray that you would help us to use all that we are, all that we have, for your kingdom, for your glory. That we would save nothing for ourselves, but that we would spend and be spent for the kingdom. Have mercy on us and bless us according to your word, and forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to kind of split up this message for you, first, I want to deal with the text. I think it's fairly clear what it means, but I want to deal with three elements that I see in the text. That's the first point. The second point is I want us to consider together what it means to build upon the foundation. And this will be, Lord willing, the bulk of the message. What does it mean to build with good and bad materials? And what does that look like practically? And thirdly, what gets in the way? And now, before I begin with this first point and we get into the text, I want to make it real to our church. Now, I usually don't bring books up into the pulpit, but I brought this book, and some of you may know this book. It's a very old book, and it belongs to this church. And the reason I bring it up here is because in the very front pages of it, the very first page, it quotes Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Clinton Baptist Church, organized about 1836. And on the next pages, it has the church covenant of the original church that was planted. And guess what? It's the same exact church covenant that we recite every time we take the Lord's Supper. If you keep going, there's the articles of faith that were upon which this church was founded on. And it's roughly identical to the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which is a derivative confession of the confession that we currently hold, which is the 1689. Now, the Second London Confession of Faith, which we currently hold, is a little more robust than the New Hampshire Confession, and so I think we've built upon the foundation. But I wanted to say this and bring this up here for you to lay eyes on a handwritten record of the foundation of this church. This church, your church, was founded, instituted, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know something of the history of our church. We know something that although the church was founded on the Lord Jesus Christ and on these sound words of the faith, somewhere along the line, some years, decades later, the foundation began to be obscured. Dirt began to accumulate on it. Thorns began to grow over it until, to use the words of our text, a bunch of hay and stubble and wood was added on top of it. But the Lord, in his providence, and I'm not trying to exalt any one man, but he uses men, brought Bill Askell here. And he dug down deep and found that foundation. He found this in the church vault. And he reestablished the church on that foundation. And by God's grace, we've been building on that foundation ever since. Now, there's been some times where we have, I'm sure, added these things that are perishable. But we've sought, by God's grace, to add things like gold, silver, precious stones, wood, not wood, not hay, not straw. But I wanted to bring that up to, I guess, impress upon all of us the fact that we are involved in a work that has taken generations, that has involved one generation passing on to the next generation the truths of the Word of God, the sound words of the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. And I wanted us to be impressed with that gravity. How are we building on the foundation that has been laid for us? And so now, I want us to turn to this text. There's three elements that I see in this text. I see there's the element of a foundation, there's a building, and then there's a day. Now we see the foundation, Paul says, that according to the grace of God given to him, like a skilled master builder, and that word skilled is the word wise, a wise master builder. He says, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. And he says later on down in verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so what the foundation he laid was the gospel, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if anyone hears these words of mine and does them, he's like a wise man who built his foundation, dug down deep and built his foundation on the rock. And what was built of that on that foundation that was on the rock, when the floods came and the winds beat against that house, he was not put to shame because it was built on the rock. And so also if I build a structure with these imperishable materials on the rock, which is Jesus, it will make it through the flood. It will make it through the storm or the day of fire. So there's the foundation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in the gospel. He clarifies what this foundation exactly is in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So there's a transfer of a message. It's a proclamation of a truth. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so that's the foundation, the gospel, which has come to the Corinthian church. It's made all the difference. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, has brought them out of bondage to their sin and brought them into the kingdom of the Son. They were once enemies of God. They've been transferred into the kingdom of light, into God's kingdom, into God's household. And he's changed their desires as well as their legal standing before God. He's changed their destiny. They were once destined for hell and judgment, and now he's destined them for eternal glory because of what Jesus has done. He's given them his Holy Spirit to live with them forever, never to part. The church has been founded upon the gospel. And as he says to the Galatian church, who was forgetting this exact same truth in Galatians chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So also the Corinthian church was beginning to leave the foundation. They were beginning to forget that it was the gospel that was the foundation of all these things, the gospel of free grace. Instead, they were not believing the gospel. Instead, they were being partial and divisive. And they were gathering around these men, which were servants of God. And they were the servants that they were actually forming factions around were instruments used by God, and they were actually not in contradiction with one another. And so Paul is bringing us back to the foundation. He's bringing them back to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And that's what we always, every single Lord's Day, need to come back to, the foundation, lest we forget it, lest we leave, lest we forget where it is and we start building somewhere else. We need to remember who the foundation is. That's the first element of this text. The second element is the building. There's a superstructure on top of this foundation. And Paul laid the foundation because he preached the gospel to them. They believed. The Spirit established them. And then he says someone else is building on it. Now, he doesn't specify who, but my mind immediately goes to Apollos, because Paul established the church. Apollos came and watered. And yet we also know that there were other kinds of teachers at work in the Corinthian church. False teachers, charlatans, those who were spreading division among them, who were teaching false teachings. And then he offers this warning at the end of verse 10. Let each one take care how he builds on it. Now it's interesting here, because what he's talking about, the kinds of structures that he's talking about that could be built on the foundation are not all the same. Some are made out of gold, some are made out of silver or other kinds of precious stones, but some are made out of perishable materials like wood, hay, or straw. And the day of fire, which we'll get to in a minute, will reveal what kind of a work has been built upon the foundation. And they're all built on the foundation, which is interesting, but not all of these works will survive. And so what we're talking about is not necessarily unbelievers spreading false teaching or things that are necessarily false and building those things on the foundation. But what we are talking about is something other than what is the simple, clear truth of the Word of God. But instead, philosophizing and speculating using human reason about things that may or may not be true, and seeking to make the church about those things, or to make life in Christ or godliness about those things. And they're trying to add a superstructure on the church and make it how they want to, or what they think is wise in their own eyes. But Paul says that when the day comes, God's going to wipe all that away. And what will be left are the things that were wrought by His Spirit, that the things that were done in faith according to His will. Those are the things that will last. And that's a really interesting concept that I think we need to meditate on as a church. So that's the building. There's two kinds of a building that you can build upon the foundation. One that lasts, one that doesn't. One that goes into eternity, one that will be destroyed when the day comes. And the day is the third element that I see in the text. He says, each one's work, in verse 13, will become manifest or apparent. It will be revealed. For the day will disclose it. That word disclose is literally the Greek word we get apocalypse from. Something that is hidden will be made known to all. The day is probably capital D in your translation, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. We get a hint of this in 2 Peter. You can turn there with me if you want to, or I can just read it to you. But 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter talks about this day. He says, the Lord is not, this is verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth, and this is it, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, he draws the same implication that the Apostle Paul draws. What sort of people ought you to be? And here's the hint of what it means to build a foundation that lasts. In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're building a temple. We're building a temple which will be the center of the new heavens and the new earth. And only righteousness, only love will dwell in that temple, in that world that God has created. It will be a world of love. And so here we see the three elements of the text: the foundation, the building, and the day. The day will disclose everything that everyone has done. Let that sit with you for a minute. Everything you've done, it will be made apparent. Everything that I've thought. Sometimes my mind struggles to comprehend what it exactly will look like, but I just envision my entire life, visible and invisible, flashing before all of creation on a screen. And I was talking with Brother Billy the other day. He was mentioning this, and actually yesterday, and it was, sometimes it can be a little fearful when you think about that revelation happening. Because, my goodness, at the things that have gone through my mind that I would never tell a soul. But the point on that day will be this: the glory of God and the grace that He has shown sinners. It won't be about me or you. It will be about Him. And I imagine that we will all melt in tears before Him, before His grace. And we will be reminded in a more clear way than ever the amazing mercy of the Lord to sinners. But we need to press on. But that's the day that we are going to all be a part of. We will be naked and exposed before Him. And He will uncover what has been covered up. And He will get all the glory. And at the end of that day, my only hope, your only hope, will be Jesus, a sacrifice for sinners, who is the foundation of this church. But I want us to move to the second point, and that is, I want us to consider what it means to build on the foundation. This is the great work that we have been called to, that you have been called to, that I've been called to. This is the goal of our life here below. And you might not think of it that way. I wonder if you think of the goal of your life to be building this body into the fullness of Christ. What are some good things, some good materials that we can build upon the foundation with? And what are some bad materials that we can build upon the foundation with? And to summarize the good materials, I would basically say this. I've struggled with summarizing this in a pithy way, but this is basically what it means to build with good materials. If you want to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with a material that will last, you've got to come to church. And when you come here, you've got to open your mouth. And when you open your mouth, what needs to come out is the truth of God's word in love. It's the truth in love. And it's not, my struggle with that definition or that summary is, I don't want to say that all you have to do is speak the truth in love as in a way that's like, well, I'm going to speak the truth to them, and it's going to look to them like I kind of love them, but I just want to keep myself at arm's distance. You know, I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to care for them, but I'm going to withhold myself from them. That's not what it's talking about. Paul said, let love be genuine. And for love to be genuine, you have to love from the heart. The very bottom of your being has to love this other person, which that means not you have to overflow with gooey affection for them. That's not what love is. Love is a commitment to do good and for the good of that other person. I'm committed to you. I want your good, regardless of what it means for me. That's really at the heart of what love means. I'm willing to sacrifice even this relationship so that you might have life. And we know that the only way to have life is in Jesus. And that's what's to characterize the love in the body. Also the love in the home, the love between a husband and a wife, and between children and parents and children. That's what love is, this agape love. It's a self-giving love that gives irrespective of what it receives. And so you have to come to church and you have to speak the truth in love genuinely, not in a facade type way or a fake way that kind of withholds part of yourself, but you actually have to open yourself to being hurt by others is really what it boils down to. So what kinds of works can we do among ourselves, practically speaking, that will build into eternity? What kinds of things will not be swept away? I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. My mind was going here as I was studying this passage a lot. And so I want us to read it. Because we see in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity in the Spirit, but also a diversity of gifts. We're one body, but many members. He says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. This is what's to characterize our walk with one another. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maybe you've been tempted to do this. I certainly have. But a lot of times I feel eager to destroy the unity. I'm looking for an excuse, or I feel like looking for an excuse to part ways with a brother or with a sister. But it shouldn't be that way among us. That kind of a critical spirit, it ought not to be present among us, but rather we need to be eager to maintain harmony with one another, unity with one another, in the bond of peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But, and here's where he moves from unity to diversity. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth, or to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And now he elucidates the kinds of gifts that he's given, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And if you have the King James here, I prefer that translation because it's the older translation. My translation says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But really, I think the sense of the Greek there is for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. So he's giving the shepherds and teachers to the church for their completion. And if you think about the means of grace, this is exactly what God is doing among us. God's given to us two pastors who are faithful. And they get up here, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and they open their mouth. And they speak and aim to speak. And this is why they need our prayers. They aim to speak according to the word of God so that the body would be built up, so that the body might attain to the unity of faith. And we'll see the end of this building up in a minute. For the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until, and here's the end, here's the goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so here's the scheme that God has ordained to work in the church. He's given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers for the completion of the saints, for ministering among the saints, and following their lead, the whole church together, the whole body, speaking the truth in love, builds itself up. So the pastors are not the only ones that are the ministers, although they are the leaders. But they lead the entire church by their word, which is the word of God, and by their example, which is the truth of God's word landed in a godly life. And the church is to look at the outcome of their way of life and follow their example as they imitate Christ. Paul himself says this, if we were to read on in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me, right? As a father is an example to his children, be imitators of me. And so also we are to follow our pastors and imitate their example, because they've given their lives to this word, to understanding it, to living it. And insofar as they're following Christ, we need to follow them. We need to follow their example. But this is the way. We don't need to stop short of just observing their example. We need to actually follow it. And so my question is, what kinds of gifts that are present by which we can build on top of the foundation that will last into eternity? Well, we can encourage one another. All this that I'm about to say is coming out of love, by the way. Love is present in all of this. We can encourage one another. What is encouraging? It means speaking the truth in love into a situation and actually giving someone courage, instilling in them courage, pushing them toward faithfulness. That's what it means to encourage, which, by the way, there's great power in encouragement. If all you're hearing from someone is tearing down or negative remarks or critical remarks, it doesn't really give any power or inspire any power in someone to put off ungodliness and put on Christ-likeness. But instead, we need to, there's a place for correction, absolutely. But there's also a lot of room to see what is good, name what is good, and seek to stir that up, because that's what you want to increase in the other person. And so here's another thing. Because all of this takes love, all of this requires forethought. This is not something that I've, you know, was raised doing, going to church, thinking beforehand how I can be an encouragement to this brother or that sister or whatever. But when we come together in the body of Christ, and it happens Sunday, although there's, you know, the book of Hebrews says it's supposed to happen every day. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But ordinarily, the time that we see everybody is on the Lord's Day. And so when you're coming to church, when you're preparing to come to church, I wonder if you prepare mentally. How can I actually instill courage in that brother or that sister? How can I be a means of grace to them? It might be something as simple as seeking out a brother who has a need or a sister who has a need and saying, you know, I was thinking about you this week. I'm thinking about you today, and I was just wondering how you're doing with this situation. I'm praying for you. How can I better pray? And then praying with them on the spot, even. There's no better place to pray with one another than on the Lord's Day among His people, by the way. That's, you know, nobody's going to think that you're weird for doing that. And, you know, it's actually probably going to be an encouragement to those who see you do that. to pray with one another. You can encourage things that actually encourage you that other people have done. You know, I saw how you were helping that sister selflessly the other day. That really encouraged me. That encouraged my heart. Keep on. Press on, brother. Or press on, sister. You know, preparing the Lord on the Lord's Day to use your mouth to say these things. Because your mouth is the greatest thing you have. And we see that in the book of James. It has great power. The tongue has great power, either to bless or to curse, to put wind in the wings of one another, or to completely tear down and destroy and drive someone away from the faith. Words have that power. So you can encourage. You can also serve. Be open to ways to serving the brethren, which, and this means not only being available when someone asks you, but actually seeking a way to serve one another. And I've been so encouraged by the example of this church. This is a serving church in this regard. When somebody has a need, I'm very encouraged that by and large, we band together, we bring them meals, we do things for one another when we have needs, we give financially if there's a financial need. And so I'm very encouraged by that. But that's another way that you can serve, that you can build upon the foundation by giving from what the Lord has given you. Some of us have financial resources. Some of us are poorer. And we're to share all things and have all things in common in the sense that nobody should go on in need or in utter poverty, right? But we're to share and be ready to share, ready to give. Here's a big one. A good thing that you can add to the foundation is, and it starts with this one, you have to be present. Not just bodily present on the Lord's Day or at the stated meetings of the church, but be mentally there. You know, we live in a day and age where we're glued to our screens and our phones and stuff. And I'm not saying you can't check your phone at church, but maybe you can leave it in the car if you're not expecting an emergency or you're not on call or something, you know. Or we could be present, be where our feet are, right? And you will be amazed at the opportunities that will arise, that you will notice if you're seeking an opportunity to serve or to build into one another. Here's another big one, prayer. How can you build upon the foundation? The prayer that is made in faith, the prayer that is according to the will of God, to the word of God. We need to be praying for one another and with one another. These are ways that we can, prayer is a means that God uses to accomplish his will. And how all that works, I don't know. But he uses prayers, the prayers of his saints. I've already covered teaching. Wisdom. Maybe you have wisdom or counsel for another brother or sister in a circumstance that they might be facing. Maybe you have the gift of discernment by which you can really clearly in a black and white way distinguish truth from error. Maybe you have a particular gift for evangelism, which is something that we all need to be involved in, is sharing the word. But I will tell you, as somebody who is not naturally gifted evangelistically, like all the time I will, you know, sometimes I will go around unbelievers and I'll be around unbelievers and then I'll think later about the time and I'll be like, man, I should have said that, or I should have done this, or I should. And there are brothers and sisters who think like on the spot and know how to just go straight to the gospel with somebody. And you know what? That's an encouragement to me when I'm with somebody like that. And so we need to be helping one another in these things. We need to be seeking to build into eternity, build upon the foundation, which is Christ. And very briefly, we need to draw this to a close, but what are some bad things that we can add to the foundation that will not last? Well, obviously, if we're not building, if we're not prioritizing the church of the living God, which if you're a member here, you've covenanted with this local assembly and you're called to this church. And this is the context, the calling in your life that in which God has placed you in order to fill the one another's in the Bible. This is the playground, right? This is where we fulfill these commands. These are the people. These are your brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in the faith and children in the faith. And so what gets in the way? Not prioritizing the local church, neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Let it not be our habit. Using our tongue to tear down one another instead of build up, or using our tongue just in a light, superficial way, which that's actually tearing down. Keeping for yourself, being greedy, being partial to this brother or to that sister, speaking in a way that promotes dissension among brothers or division, or speaking about opinions in a certain way which seeks to stir up a divisive spirit among brethren. Prayerlessness is a great cause of destruction, or it's not building upon the foundation with things that are going to last. Hiding your light, whether it's in your community or in this assembly or wherever you are, if you're keeping under wraps the gift that God has given you to share, then that's stealing from your brothers and sisters. And certainly any kind of sin or error that goes on unchecked, or is like there was in the Corinthian church, a man had his father's wife. It shouldn't even be named among you, because it's not even named among the Gentiles. And I thank the Lord that there's nothing like that currently here in this church. But sin crouches at the door. Its desires for us. And if we don't kill it and help one another in killing one another's sins, it will take us captive. And so there are some things that get in the way, and this is the last point. I'll just mention this by way of just mentioning it. What gets in the way of doing this? What gets in the way of loving one another, of opening our mouths and encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good works? Well, personally, fear of man is a big one. What are they going to say? What are they going to do what if they shoot me down, or if it's awkward? Well, do you love them? That's the question that we have to ask. Are you actually committed? Because you're going to feel that way sooner or later. You're going to feel scared of doing that. Well, what I put myself out there, what if I get shot down, or what if I look like a fool? You know, that's a real fear. But we're to push through that fear and actually love and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He came to us. He opened himself to murder, to all kinds of mistreatment at the hands of men. And he did it in order to give us life. And now we're to turn and give others life, one another life, through what we say. You can speak in a way that drives someone towards life, towards Jesus, or you can speak in a way that drives them away from him. Another thing that gets in the way is our love of the world. And that's a lot of the time, true brothers and sisters are drawn off out into the world and are too busy doing other things and promoting other things, and so that it steals away their time from and with the brethren. But that's a great evil among us, because a lot of times people say, well, you know, I'm too busy to do this or that or whatever. But if you ask the question, why are you too busy? I mean, ultimately, we've all structured our lives over a long period of time to be a certain way. And so there is a way to make change if you want to make change, if you want to be more present among the brethren. The lust of the flesh, you know, these can get in the way of actually loving one another. Ignorance about how the means of grace works and whether or not you're actually needed in the body, which every single member has a gift by the Holy Spirit and is needed, necessary in the body. Sloth, pride, all of these are things that get in the way. But may the Lord help us to build upon the foundation that was laid so many years ago and recovered years later. Let's seek to build upon the foundation with things that last, to speak the truth in love with our neighbor, so that we may all be built up into the fullness of Christ and into his likeness. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us life today. Lord, I pray that you would be with me, Lord, Lord, in much weakness, I've tried to preach your word and encourage my brothers and sisters today. Lord, the foundation of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not because of anything in us, but because you saw fit in your perfect providence and your wise plan to cause your name to be made known here in our midst. And you've preserved this work. And so, like Nehemiah and those who were with him, may we be building upon the foundation, ever watchful of the evil one. May we have the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other, building the building, the temple of the living God. Help us to realize that that is the work that you've placed us in this world to do, because you've made us for yourself. Lord Jesus, you say that you have established your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Lord, I pray that you would grant us to watch and pray, and to be not overcome with sloth like the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane, who should have been watching and praying, but instead were sleeping. Lord, wake us up if we need to be woken up. Shake us out of our slumber if we need to be shaken out of our slumber, and open our eyes to these eternal realities, that the day of fire is coming and every man's work will be revealed. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us faithful to build upon your foundation as you would have us build upon it, with precious things that are going to last for eternity. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to encourage. Help us to serve one another out of a heart of love. Help us to give to one another, always using our words to bless and not to curse. Forgive us of all of our sins and the ways we've fallen short. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.